If you've got your Bible, turn to Mark chapter number 11. Mark chapter number 11. Beginning in verse 11, we'll go to verse 21. I want to walk through what appears to be a difficult passage in the Bible. And there has been many that has used what appears to be difficult about this passage to denounce God. The enemy's used confusion in this. I've read people who have made remarks about this text, and this was one of the reasons why they had nothing to do with Jesus. The enemy loves to take Scripture, God's Word, and try to twist it and turn it against the Lord. Amen? It appears to be difficult, but it's really not at all. And so we're going to read it. It goes right in line with everything that we've seen in Mark. So we're in chapter 11. We've been in the book of Mark for what, a year and a half now? We started off as Mark began to write in under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is. And we seen right out the gate, if you remember this language, that the first several chapters of Mark shows you the authority of Jesus Christ. The authority of Jesus Christ in relation to his kingdom. Furthermore, he shows you the authority of Jesus Christ over death, over demons, over nature, over the hearts of men. He shows you his authority that he might show you his identity. That he might show you his identity. And I know it's been a year and a half ago, but if you remember, you got a lot of language about identity and authority when we started the book of Mark. And as we start off in general in Mark, he shows the authority of Christ, that you might see the identity of Christ. It narrowed down into a specific work that Jesus was doing in the lives of the disciples. Now he's ministering. Jesus is doing his own ministry. He's here to obey the Father. He's here to die for men's sins. He's here to fulfill Scripture. And as he is going on this journey, fulfilling just that, he is also imparting into his disciples and doing a ministry in Jerusalem and in Galilee. Now, we get back to Mark 11, more than the latter third of the book, where he spends his time near Jerusalem, and we seem to be getting back to how it started, and that is his identity and his authority. Now, just to kind of let you know where we're going, I'll deal with the difficult part of the text in a moment. Now, let me say this, a few things about this. Let me give you my outline first. So if you take notes, I want to give you my outline because, again, I'm interested. This is what I want to accomplish today. This is my objective, is that we understand the word of the Lord and what God is saying. So I'm going to walk through this outline, Mark 11, 11 through 21. If you take notes, here is the structure, the outline that as I was studying and talking to the Lord, you see a desire for fruit in this passage of Scripture. You see that Jesus detests religious corruption. Number three, he demonstrates his authority and he divulges his identity. That is Mark 11, 11 through 21. A desire for fruit, he detests religious corruption, he demonstrates authority, he divulges his identity. Point one and point two will be heavier and lengthier. The last two points will go by really quick. But we need to see this. This is a different type. I got to teach it slow today because I don't want us to miss this. And I want to carefully handle the word of the Lord with the grace of God and the help of the Holy Spirit. But I also want us to hear what God wants us to hear in this passage. And it is powerful, okay? It is powerful. It may not feel great initially, but it's powerful. It is challenging. It's a word for the church where we are right now. This is a word for you and I. Are you with me? Now, let's read the text. Beginning in verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, somebody say Bethany, he was hungry. Now, I want to stop right there because I love when you're in the scripture and you see the nature of Christ. It's like it's back and forth between Jesus is 100% divinity, yet he is also 100% humanity. He is God wrapped in the flesh. He is the Son of God, born of a virgin woman, all at the same time. Nobody ever been like that. There'll never be nobody like that. He is the Christ. He is God. He is humanity. So I see him do miracles, but yet at the same time, he gets hungry, just like you and me. It's a funny thing, and I don't mean funny as in humorous, that God would allow himself to feel the pains of humanity. He loves you. Somebody say amen. Let me go on. And seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. But when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. For the time of the figs was not yet. Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. He talks to the tree. He talks to the tree. And his disciples heard it. They watched Jesus talk to the tree. And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations? Somebody say all nations. He didn't just say of Israel, of the Jews, of all nations, the house of prayer. But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him. The scribes and the priest, the priest in the temple that does the sacrifices, began to figure out how they could kill Jesus. For they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. What did he say that astonished all the people? He taught that Isaiah and Jeremiah, he takes a portion of Isaiah, he takes a portion of Jeremiah, he puts them together, and he says, it was prophesied that this house is a house of prayer, that my house is a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. I can say the same thing, and I don't see everybody all astonished. But there again, I'm not Jesus. And I didn't just curse a fig tree, and I didn't just cleanse the temple, nor could I. They were all astonished. And when evening was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. Father, again, speak to us for a little while. And God, just use me. God, use me in a way that nobody sees me, that we only see you and hear you. And that's all we talk about when we leave. Ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, here's the thing. Let's think about this. Jesus goes to a tree. He sees a tree. He wants the fruit off the tree, yet he knows that it ain't even the season for the fruit to be on the tree. And when he gets there, and there's not fruit on the tree in the season, and it's not in season, this is the spring. This is happening in the spring. The season of figs is in the fall. He is upset, and he curses the tree. He talks to the tree and says, well, nobody will eat of you again. And then he walks on by, and he goes in the temple, and he turns over the tables. And he begins to lay down rules. And he says, ain't nobody passing through here to get to there. And all this stuff y'all doing at these tables, selling these doves, you ain't doing it no more. He cleanses the temple. Angry. He's angry. You know that, don't you? He's angry. He's upset. And I heard a man say his second reason why he would never follow Jesus is he uses this scripture to say that Jesus is irrational, unfair, bipolar, psycho. What kind of God would curse a living plant because it was only doing what it's supposed to do at the time he meant for it to do it? And then how could he pitch a fit like he does publicly and throw a tantrum like a child? He says, I'll have no part with a God like that. His last name was Russell, and this is his second reason why he got nothing for Jesus. Well, I think what we need to do, and I've wrestled with this text. I feel like, Lord, I feel like I need to teach this text and teach on this fig tree. But, Lord, I need to teach on this temple. And I'm trying to figure out, Derek, you're going like this. Lord, how am I going to bring about us understanding the fig tree and understanding the temple? Lord, where do I start? Where do I begin? Where do I end? And you know what the Lord said? He said, just preach me. And if you'll preach me in the text, I'll deal with the fig tree, and I'll deal with the temple for you. You just preach me. So I started all over. And then the outline began to come to formation. And it is this right here. Jesus desired, the first point, Jesus desired fruit. Jesus desired fruit. Now, let me explain this. Now as I've read and researched and the best I could, here is the understanding. If you're a Jew, this ain't a problem. Only if you're over here in the West and don't understand, it's a problem. It's a little confusing unless you live in the Middle East and you are very familiar with fig trees in that atmosphere and in that climate. Let me start by saying this to help us understand. The season of figs is in the fall. Yet There is over 700 different varieties of fig trees. Over 700, and they fall into four categories between male and female and how they produce. Four categories. But it is not uncommon in the Middle East for a tree to bear figs for 10 months out of the year. Now, there is a season in the year where they produce the most, but it's not uncommon for them to have one, two, three different groups of figs in a year's time. But there is a primary season for figs, and it's in the fall. We're in the spring. Now, Solomon 2:13 says this. He says, the fig tree puts forth green figs. And the way the fig tree works is it begins by putting off these little bitty buds. Then it leaves out. Then later on, they grow and they ripen and they are ready. But in the initial stage where they bud, they are still edible. Now, they say they're not as good, obviously. But again, they can bear figs throughout the year. Here's the one thing. This is what they would explain Jesus saw. As he leaves Bethany and he goes to Jerusalem, obviously, what's Bethany? House of figs. How did it get the name? Because there's fig trees everywhere. Where does it say in verse 1 of chapter 11? He is at Bethany and Bethphage. Bethany is house of figs. Bethphage is unripe figs. That's how it translates. Bethany, Beth, house. Bethphage, Beth, house. Bethany, house of figs. Bethphage, unripe figs. He tells us in verse 1, that is not an accident that he's in Bethany and Bethphage and he's about to deal with a fig tree that was not ripe and ready. Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal. If a fig tree, as he walks from Bethany to Jerusalem and he sees fig trees everywhere in the spring, here's one thing that is a guarantee, supposed to be, that when the tree leaves out, it will have a fig on it. Now, it may never leave out, and it may not, but in the spring, if a fig tree is leaved out in the spring, that is the sign that this is a tree that's bearing figs early. And so there would be several fig trees that had not yet leaved out at all. But Jesus sees a tree that is leaved out fully, and he assumed, now Jesus knew what he was doing, but if you were walking, you would assume that that tree that's leaved out, it would have at least the budding figs early on. And if you're hungry, anything tastes okay, right? When you're hungry. He was hungry. He sees a tree that is leaved out. He goes and expects figs. Jesus goes to it. He does not find a fig, and he is upset that there was not a fig tree, and he cursed the tree. Now, hang with me here. We understand the season of figs, but I want you to understand the symbol of the fig. Because this is important. What Jesus does here, it's not all about hunger, and it ain't all about figs. Jesus does what they did in the Old Testament, what many teachers do. They take an object, and they use the object to articulate and explain a truth about God. He takes the fig tree to explain something about God and the condition of Jerusalem. This tree, there's a part of it that is symbolic to what Jesus is doing. And I'll say this, that there is strong correlation between the fig tree and the temple. I'm going to get there. Micah 7:1. Did I give you Micah 7:1? I want us to look at it now. Micah 7:1. Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grapelings, leanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. Jeremiah 8:13, Jeremiah 29:17, Hosea 9:10, Hosea 9:16, Joel 1:7, even Luke 13. the prophets always, God would give them a word to give the nation Israel, and God always likened, he used the example of a fig tree to explain to Israel their condition. So in Micah, God says, I want the fruit of the tree, yet there is no fruit on the tree. He's talking about Israel. In every reference I give you, you go Jeremiah, Isaiah, Hosea. They prophesy and they use this object of a fig tree and they explain the condition of Israel. In other words, there is no fruit in Israel. Jesus uses a tree that had leaves. It looked like it would have fruit, but the more you get into it, you find there is no fruit. And he, as he addresses the fig tree, what he's really doing is teaching something about Israel. The symbol of the teaching. Can I just say this? Jesus desires fruit. He desires fruit. You see where we're going? We're going to eventually make it out of Israel and make it right into Neesmith. He desires fruit. You understand the season of the figs, the symbolism of the fig. We understand that he desires this fruit. It's not there. It looks like it should be there, but it is not there. We know this, that we are known by our fruit, right? What does the Holy Spirit produce? Fruit. What is fruit that Holy Spirit produces? It is the characteristics of our God. He is righteous. He is holy. He's peace. Everything good that comes forth out of God is to be produced in us. He desired fruit. He uses the tree and he's teaching something about Israel. Israel had no, they should have known God better than anybody in the world. They should have loved him better, worshiped him better, served him better. In no way should they have been blind and oblivious to the presence of God in the earth through the Son of God, yet they were. He desires fruit. Can I go a little deeper? How much does he desire fruit? I'll tell you. He stays in Bethany, the house of figs. Not Bethphage, the house of unripe figs. He stays in Bethany. Now, what is there that we need to remember about Bethany? Lazarus was raised from the dead in Bethany. Somebody say fruit. Martha served him, and Mary sat at his feet. Somebody say fruit. Not the Pharisees serving him. Not the Pharisees sitting at his feet. Martha and Mary at their house in Bethany. Where did Simon the leper live? In Bethany. What happens in Bethany at Simon the leper's house? Mary comes in and she breaks forth this ointment and she anoints the Lord Jesus Christ for his death before he ever dies. Not one disciple did it. Somebody say fruit. And where does Jesus want to stay when he comes to Jerusalem? He wants to stay in Bethany at Mary and Martha's house. Do you know why? Because Jesus loves to abide where there is fruit, and where he abides, there will be fruit. So he's talking about a tree, but he's also talking about Israel, and he's also talking about you and me. Are you with me? Let's go a little deeper. Let's go a little deeper. He desires fruit. He is the fulfillment of Micah 7:1. I come to look for the first ripe fruit, and it was not there. The prophet said that of Israel. Jesus is the reality thereof in Jerusalem. He came to find fruit, and it was not there. I wonder if he ever visits what we call church buildings. And it looks like there's fruit, but when he gets there, there is none. Now, number two, and we're tying the fig tree to the temple. He detests the religious corruption. He detests the religious corruption. Now, If the fig tree is a symbol of Israel, according to God, through the prophets. When God spoke to Israel about who they were and where they are, their condition, he said he likened them to a fig tree that does not have fruit. Here he is in Israel. They have no fruit. Now if Israel is a fig tree, if the fig tree symbolizes Israel, the temple is symbolic of the roots of the tree. If Israel is the body, if Jerusalem is the body, the temple is the heart of the body. Would you agree? If we're using symbolism. Jesus goes to a tree that's greened out. It's the one that looks like it's got to have fruit, because when they green out, they have fruit. He gets there and there is none. And then he goes to a temple as well. They got the high priest. They got the animals. They got sacrifices. They got the glory of the temple. Yet he gets there and it is leaved out with priests. It is leaved out with sacrifices. It is leaved out with glory and beauty in the temple. It is leaved out. It looked like there should be something of substance that would please God, yet Jesus gets in there and there is no fruit. Somebody say hypocrisy. A tree that is leaved out with no fruits is the image of hypocrisy, and that is the reality of the temple, and that is the heart's condition of Jerusalem. They look like they ought to be some holiness there. They look like they ought to be some fervent worship there. They look like there should be some repentance there. Yet, that's all it does is look like it. I wonder if there's any folks in church that we look like a worshiper. We can present that. But in reality, we don't. We look like we're holy. We know the holy things to say. We know how to act a little bit holy in front of you just enough till we're alone. But in reality, there's not. Hypocrisy. The temple is filled with hypocrisy. The fig tree is a picture of hypocrisy. Jesus wanted to go in his presence and go into the heart of Jerusalem to find something that he could glean from, something that would happily please him. Yet all he found was hypocrisy. And before he ever gets there, he's teaching the disciples something. See that tree? You won't get it now, but we'll come back in the morning and you'll get it. You won't get it now. You're going to see me talk to a tree and think I'm crazy. But when we leave here and go into the temple and you see me do something like you've not seen, and then when we come back the next day and you see the tree is dead, you're going to understand what I'm doing. He detests the religious corruption. Do you know what? He still does detest religious corruption. Their hypocrisy. Can we dive into their hypocrisy for a minute? This is what he says, Isaiah 56:7, that my house, the prophet said of the temple, my house is a house of prayer. And after that, if you look at Isaiah 56:7, it talks about the worship through sacrifices. It is a place of prayer and worship. Are you with me? My house is a house of prayer and worship. That is what it is said to be. Now, when Jesus gets there, this is what he finds. And I want you to hear this. He says he turns over the tables. Do you remember this? He turns over the tables where they sold dove. Now, what is the significance of why does he turn tables over where they're selling doves? I'm going to tell you why. Listen to this right here. Leviticus 14:22 tells you about taking a dove. Listen to Leviticus 5:7. Listen to this. Oh, God. If you can't afford a lamb, buy two doves. one for your sin and one for an offering unto the Lord. If you are poor and impoverished and you can't afford a lamb, then buy the cheapest sacrifice and God will accept it. And what are the priests doing? They are making a killing off of impoverished people that's just trying to get in and encounter their God, to experience their God, be forgiven, and yet the religious leaders, they take advantage and they sell the doves and they make money off of those who are just trying to worship God. Hypocrisy. The tree had leaves, but there was no fruit. The priests, they wore their priestly garments. They walked right. They talked right. They did their duty. The temple was immaculate. They had all the sacrifices lined up. But their motive for God and for people was absent. See, Jesus had to curse the tree. He had to curse the tree because it ain't just about eating. He's teaching the disciples and you and I something. Lord, help me. There are churches. There are ministers who have made a prosperous living off the spiritually oppressed and afflicted. I'm not saying all of them have, but there are some. Would anybody agree with that? There are some. I got to go, oh Lord, let me be vulnerable for a minute. I went somewhere yesterday, asked to do a ceremony, I just say it, a wedding. I'm being honest, okay? I didn't really want to be there. Nothing against the people. I just tired, man. You know, it's been a busy week. We've been running and running and running. And you know, I wanted to spend time with Miss Brandy. And you know, today's a bit, I kind of just wanted to stay at home, you know. So I had a, Miss Jade, to be honest, I had a foul attitude a little bit. Not too bad. Well, it was bad. I didn't act out, but I made about two remarks. Anyway, I get there, and the Lord really reprimanded me because I figured out why I was there. I figured it out. You ever did that? You don't understand something, and you even don't want to be part of it, and you figure out that God put you there. A lot of people can't buy into this God because of how people have used His name to take advantage of others. Jesus is furious. Y'all gonna make money. You're gonna. That's right. Depart from me. I never knew you. Didn't even know you. Yeah. I've said a lot before that I put the blame on pastors. Before I'm going to put blame on a church, I put the blame on pastors that don't teach the word, they don't love their people, you know, and I put the blame on pastors. It's got to start in leadership. It's daddies and pastors is where I put the biggest blame. Daddies and pastors. Now, Jesus, He's upset because they have marketed worship. I feel like I've seen that somewhere before. Monopolized the gospel. I feel like I've seen that somewhere before. That's why you hear me call it Corporate America Church. Corporate America Church, because there's so many that has the model of a business far more than they do a living body and an organism where the Spirit of God flows. Are you with me? We glance into their hypocrisy. Their temple activities had nothing to do with God or people. It was about themselves. Did you know there's people that's the way they find their church? It ain't got a thing to do with, they ain't searching out where God wants them. They're not going somewhere where they can help somebody. They just want to go somewhere where they like it. All about themselves. We're not far off, because the temple, they did their activities, and it was all about themselves. I got to go on. This is the second point. It's the long one, but the other two are really quick. Hang with me here. Now, this is something else he did. They chose money, power, and prestige over holiness and worship. They chose money, power, success over holiness and worship. And in a church age where nobody talks about holiness, we can't preach on it without being a legalist or something like that. And worship many times looks a lot more like worldly entertainment at times. And there are still people that run a church and choose money. They make their decisions on what offends and what it don't, so they don't lose a tither. They don't lose a tither. You know there's been churches that they will tiptoe so they don't lose a tither. We won't move in the gifts of the Spirit because might run somebody off even. I've heard that. Why don't you just do it in order like the Bible says? Right? And then to a believer, an unbeliever, it will be a sign that draws them. But instead, we form it in a way that we don't lose our influence, our power, our money, our success. There's churches that's not far off. Let me go further. Jesus says this. Oh, God. He says, it's supposed to be a house of prayer. My house is a house of prayer. Now, you can do whatever you want to with your house, but my house is going to be my way, God says. And my way is this prayer and worship. Jesus says, you turned not your house, but his house into a den of thieves. We've already seen the robbery and the thief, right? And what they do with the doves and take advantage of the poor, right? We see that. I've said this before. We'll spend thousands and thousands and thousands to have a pretty building that's up to date, but not help the poor. I don't know. We ain't updated. I don't know when this building was updated. I don't know. I don't know if it's ever been updated, and it may never get updated. But I tell you what, it was so into the poor. It will be mindful of the Holy Spirit and the glory of our God. And Jesus says, you've made it a den of thieves. Everybody likes to focus on the thief because they see the robbery in the text. But what I see is that it's a den of thieves. What is a den? It's a place that is comfortable, a place where all the thieves go and hide. The corruption is hidden in the temple. And now, we do church this way. I can't come in here and tell you about my faults and my failures because of your pharisaical spirit. So what I have to do is hide my corruption in this temple. How many people in church would never feel the freedom to come in and be real and say, I'm struggling in a sin. I need you to help me. I may not be what you think I am. I get exhausted coming in here, putting on my righteous facade, and I struggle with things. Would you gather around me and pray with me and help me and hold? We can't do that because somebody will judge us. So we are trained to hide the corruption in the den. A thieves' den in this temple. We've made the inner part of the temple a den of corruption where we can hide it. Does anybody ever seen, I have been this, okay? I don't need to say how you've been because I don't know. I can tell you that I've been this. And if somebody would be honest, I bet I ain't the only one in the room that has been this. It's just easier to hide the corruption so you don't got to deal with the Pharisee. Are we preaching? Jesus, he hates it. He detests this corruption. He detests it because not only is the temple supposed to be a place of prayer and worship, it's the hiding place for corruption. It's hid behind the priestly garments. It's hid behind the glory of the temple. It's hid behind all the animals. It's hid behind the animal's blood on the altar. It's hid. It's not dealt with. It's just hid. So, you see, he can't stand the hypocrisy. He cannot stand the hiding place. It's also the hindering place. I'm giving you subpoints to the second point. The temple's the heart of Israel, or Jerusalem. It was filled with hypocrisy. It was the hiding place of corruption. And it's the hindering place to the rest of the world. What do you mean by that? They sell these dove in the outer court area. Hear this right here. Hear this. My house shall be called of all nations. All nations. This was prophesied by Isaiah. This is the temple. He didn't say, the temple, my house, will be for the Jews. He said, my temple that is in Jerusalem, that the priestly order from the Jews will operate in, but the end result, it will be for all nations. That's why there's an outer court, a Gentile court, at the temple. But what is the Gentiles that come to the outer court, what are they beginning to learn about Jehovah? We don't care about the poor. Right? Because they upcharge the doves. This God that they worship, they don't care about the poor. There's actually a lot of corruption. He allows a lot of corruption. The Gentiles see this, right? They see this. They were this is the one place that we're not supposed to see this, and yet this is what they see that is represented in the priesthood in the temple is this right here. The way they took advantage of the oppressed and the afflicted, the lack of sincere worship, a lack of holiness, but a whole bunch of corruption. And you know what? There's been people see the same thing in the church in America. They look on opponent. And I get it that the problem is that people will lump up every church under one bad one. I know the world does that. But the fact remains there's been bad ones that have did these things. I don't know if some of y'all are mad at me right now or what you're doing. I see faces that I can't hardly interpret at the moment. They are hindering the Gentiles from seeing the glory and goodness of Jehovah. He says this place is for all nations, but they're not seeing it. It looks like a bunch of leaves. Oh, God is good. They see the leaves. God is good. And then they get there and there is no fruit of a good God. The fig tree has everything to do with the temple. The Gentiles come running to the outer court because they want this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that parts Red Seas and does miracles and delivers his people time and time and time again. He is a good God. And then when they get near him, they see all the leaves. It looked good, but when I got in the reality of it, there just wasn't no fruit. People are searching and they are hungry and they want God. They want God. They want God. And then they walk in church doors sometimes and they see the show, they see the corporate church. There are so many that hinder the manifestation of God's glory. Church is the one place that never should. Are y'all with me? Okay. I'll go on then. It's a hindering place. And it was a hateful place. It was a hateful place. Look at verse 18. And the scribes and chief priests heard it, sought how they might destroy him. They want to kill the God of the temple. That entire temple building is nothing more than the shadow of Jesus' body. And they love their temple, but they want to destroy the reality that is the body of Christ. He says, this temple will be tore down in 3 days, right? He calls his body the temple, John chapter 2. He does it again at the end of Mark. He calls his body the temple. The temple is a shadow or a blueprint of the reality of the body of Christ. They love it, but yet they want to kill him. Can I tell you something? Jesus comes in and he turns tables over. He does what he does because he can. And now they want to get rid of him. There's some churches, they know what to say, they know what to sing, but they don't really want God to have his way because it will mess up what they got going on. There's a lot of times that I wanted God, but I didn't really want him because I knew he would mess up what I got going on. Is anybody with me? I want a Savior. I want my God, but if I really get him, he might make me stop doing this. They wanted him, but they didn't want him. Because when he came and did what they needed most, they wanted to kill him. There's a lot of churches. We know how to say we want revival. We know how to do a lot of it, but we really don't, because it will wreck our lives. The things, it'll change things in us that we ain't ready to have changed yet. The leaves should have had fruit. They looked like they had a lot of fruit, but there was not one. The temple had all the right looks, but not the reality of God. There's churches. We got the leaves, but not the fruit. We got the looks and the lingo, but not the substance and the reality. And there's people like me and you at times. We got the look, we got the lingo, but we don't have the reality and the sustenance of God. Now, that's the long points. The last two are really fast. He demonstrates his authority. We're going back to Mark chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Where all that's happening in those chapters is Jesus is displaying his authority so that you might find his identity. And here he is again. He demonstrates authority. People don't understand how he can curse a fig tree. Why he'd do that? He's crazy. He's bipolar. He's angry. How's he going to go in the temple and do all that stuff? Do you know how he's going to do it? Because he has the authority to do it. Okay, it's his tree. He can do what he wants to with it. It's his temple. He can do what he wants. It was nobody else's temple, and it was nobody else's tree. He had the authority based off who he is. Jesus will display his authority so that you might find his identity, and when you find yourself in his identity, you'll walk in his authority. Somebody say amen to that. Tweet it if you want. That'll preach every day. He displays his authority that you might see his identity. And when you find your identity and his identity, you'll walk in his authority. We just want God to bless my identity, not my identity change into his identity. His authority. He curses and he cleanses. When I say curse, what he's doing is he's passing judgment. Peter called it a curse. Peter called it a curse, not Jesus. Jesus judged the fig tree. If you ain't got fruit by now, you ain't gonna have it. And he deals with the tree. Go read Luke 13. Read it. Not right now, but you go home and read Luke 13. He demonstrates authority. Here's what you need to know about the authority of God. When we fall under his authority, it can be really good or really bad. It depends on when and how you fall under his authority. When his authority brings forth the cleansing, that is good. But if you rebel against his authority long enough, authority brings forth judgment. There will be a judgment day, and you better bet God on that day will have all his authority on display. But those who fall under his authority now will be cleansed. Though our sins be as scarlet, I'll make you white as snow. I'll cleanse your soul. Then I'll cleanse your mind. I'll justify you, sanctify you, glorify you. You fall under my authority. This is what will happen. Rebel against my authority and it's judgment. We see that in the text. Two options. One authority brings forth two options, gives us two options. One authority brings forth two different opposite results, and that leaves us with two options. Fall under authority in judgment or fall under authority in grace. Which one would it be? Now, the last point. I told you number three was fast. Number four is fast. He divulges his identity. Most of you know, I didn't. I'm just going to own it right now. I didn't know what divulge meant. I just got carried away on a alliterated outline. So I went to the thesaurus and found divulge. I don't want to make you think I'm smarter than I am. I'm not smart at all. I'm not, okay? But I strive for excellence with the Lord the best I can. And so in every bit of it, when I prepare to preach, I give him the best I got. The best I got, because he gave me the best he's got. So, and that's why I don't get upset when you get upset that I preach long, because I wasn't doing it for you anyway. I was doing it for him. I was doing it for him. For him. Now, here's... To divulge means to let you in on what's been kept secret. And in Mark, Jesus would do something. He'd be like, don't tell nobody. Even the demons would... we've said before in Mark over and over, if you start in Mark, the first one to profess him as who he is not a man, it's a demon. Don't tell nobody. Don't tell nobody. Don't tell nobody. He ain't ready. He ain't ready. But in chapter 11, he's ready. So he gets on that donkey, and he rides the Mount of Olives down to Jerusalem. Bethany, Bethphage, rides down there on that donkey. And he's fulfilling prophecy. Bartimaeus done called him the son of David. Now he's going to act like the son of David. He ain't keeping it secret no more. He's going to ride in on a donkey, just like the son of David Solomon did. We looked at that last week, right? Just like the prophet said he would. Just like, hey, here he comes. He's riding on a donkey. He ain't hiding no more. And as he rides that donkey, he's divulging his identity as the Messiah. Right? They're quoting Psalms. Some people's recognizing him as Messiah, son of David. Right? That's a messianic term. Messianic term. But when he gets in the temple, He keeps going. Can I tell you that you can go from glory to glory to glory? That God will let you see who He is. And you think you got it. And then you find out there's a little bit more. And then you find out there's a little bit more. And then you find out there's a little bit more. Before you know it, you Betty over here that's been serving God for 50 years, and she's still finding out that she ain't exhausted His glory yet. She can press in a little more, and she can say a little bit more. That's how good He is. Just keep on going. Keep on going. And He gets better. And He gets better. And He gets better. And if you want to behold Him, you can behold Him. So He says, I am the Messiah. And that's good. But you know what He does next? He goes in the temple. He displays His authority that He might show His identity so that they could identify with His identity so that they could come under His authority and operate in His authority. He goes in the temple to deal with this mess. But He don't do it without saying, this is who I am. My house. Isaiah said, God told the prophet, say, my house is a house of prayer. Jesus says, my house. Why can He turn tables over? Because it's His house. You come to my house, and if I want to turn the table over, Mac, I will. But I'll not go in your house and turn your table over. I'll come in your house, I'll take my shoes off, and I'll act like you want me to act in your house. But in my house, don't tell me how to act in my house. It's my house, okay? Jesus goes in His house. He says, my house is a house of prayer. This is my house. My body is the reality. This thing you see called the temple, that is the shadow, that is the blueprint according to Hebrews. It's my house. I'm not just the Messiah, I am God. I am Yahweh. I'm God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word put on flesh and dwelt among us. I'm God. My temple. That blood, that's what you see in the blood that comes off the lamb. That's just the picture. That's pointing to my blood, that dead body of the animal. That's my dead body, that priestly garment. That's what I wear when I ascend to the throne before the Father. All this is mine. I'm God. He ain't hiding no more. He's divulging. I'm proud of that word, all right? I needed to say it one more time before the sermon's over. I needed to say that, divulge. He's God. And you know why He cursed the fig tree? Because He created it. I'm God, I'm Creator, I'm Messiah, I'm all that. I don't even remember what this reference is. They all run together. Give me Jeremiah 8:13. I must have thought it was good when I wrote it down. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. You see this language over and over regarding the fig tree. He curses the fig tree on the way to the temple. He is fulfilling prophecy and fulfilling prophecy. He's fulfilling Isaiah. He's fulfilling Jeremiah. He's fulfilling Hosea. He's fulfilling Micah. Because He is God. And He displays authority to make His identity known, that they may have the right identity of God and love that God and believe in that God and serve that God. And eventually they would take on that identity as well and operate in that authority. That's new covenant language. That is church language. Would you stand? Now, I got to fast forward, okay? And you can play, brother, play whatever you want to play. I got to fast forward. When Jesus was here, his body, it was the temple. It was the temple. I tear it down. 3 days later, I raise it up. 80, 70, it would come down. The building, the shadow, wouldn't matter because his body's the temple. And then he does this thing where he's telling disciples things like this, that y'all going to do greater than I did. Not because you're going to have greater, but because in my incarnation, I had one body. I had one temple. But when I die for you, and I rise again for you, and I ascend, and I send the gift of the Holy Spirit, now I will go from the dwell amongst you, God, to the dwell inside of you, God, and your body will be my temple. Your body, that's his temple, 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 that's his temple. Do you not know that you are not your own, Paul says? You've been bought with a price. Do you not know that you're the temple of the living God? That we are all fitly joined together. A building. Not this building. You and I are fitly joined together. A building, a temple. And he still comes. He still comes into our midst, if happily he might partake of fruit. Did you know the fruit that you bear? It's for you. It's for the people around you. You need peace for you. Your wife needs peace in you. Your children needs to see peace in daddy. And God partakes of the peace that is in you as well. He finds pleasure in it. He still comes to the temple. And you know what? He'll cleanse it still. I find myself praying often, Jacob. Lord, I ain't gonna like it. I ain't gonna like it. But I want you to come in me and do what you do. I want you to run out everything that you don't like. And I may not like it either, but I need it and I want it. Do it, God. Come up in this temple. And then if I allow something else in, God, come again. He's the God that comes to the fig tree looking for fruit. He's the God that comes in the temple. It's his. It's his. It's his. Let's bow our heads. Desires your fruit. He desires your fruit. I look around and I see Rooster and it's just a bunch of y'all really that knows how to grow a garden. Well, I grew one this time. For the first time, I put out about 7 tomato plants and I ain't ate one yet. I ain't ate one yet. Man, I'll go out there and look. I'll go out there and look. I'll go out there and look, and I just ain't doing something right. Apparently, I don't know how to produce a fruit or vegetable, whichever one it is. I should probably know more. That may be my first problem, but God knows how to produce fruit. He don't got a problem producing fruit in you at all. He ain't like me trying to figure it out and wondering what I'm doing wrong and what I'm doing right. God knows exactly how to produce fruit in you. We just need to submit to who he is. to what he does. And I'm thankful that every time I go to the vine and it's disappointing to me, brother, that he's not a God that comes to you and I disappointed when we let him produce fruit in us. He cares. He cares. Look, he just didn't want to save you out of hell. He cares. He wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to prosper in the most profound ways, which is in the inner parts of your soul. What you can't lose, what can't die. It is pleases the Lord, the fruit that he produces in you. Father, I pray this as we dismiss today. I pray, God, Lord, that we would behold your identity. And God, our identity would begin to look a lot like you. And we'd operate in your authority. God, that men might come to know you in salvation. That we would minister your goodness to those who are hurting. That would bring glory to your name. God, that we would please you. That we would be pleasing to you, God. I don't got to be perfect. I don't got to perform to please you. I just got to accept you and submit to what you're doing in me. God, so many times I've made it harder than what it really is. Lord, just to believe upon you, submit to you, let you have your way in me. God, it's pleasing to you. Father, I pray, God, that Neesmith Church, that when you walk to this tree, that you'll find fruit. Father, when you walk in this temple, I pray you don't see the hypocrisy and the corruption. None of that stuff, the hindering. That we'd be aware that we need a Savior and we'd be real about it, that we'd humble ourselves and look to you, O God. I ask, Lord, that you would do that in us. And Lord, bless your people that came today. Bless them, Lord. And God, bless those who couldn't. We need you, Lord. I thank you, God, for what you've done. And Lord, I pray, God, that this is not the top word that makes us respond initially. But in a day or two, it's over. I pray, God, that what we heard today goes with us Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Lord, continues on, and that it bears the fruit you intended. Thank you, God. I pray this in your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed.